Evening. It's great to be here tonight with you. Just want to read a few portions and speak a little bit on each one. If you could read along with me. First reading is Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Second reading is in John chapter 1. Just one verse, verse number 10. Thank you. Verse number 10 of John 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Third reading is in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The next reading is in Psalm 147. And verse number 5. Of Psalm 147, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And the final reading is in Zephaniah chapter 3. In verse 5, Zephaniah chapter 3. And verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. The Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. I read some words to us, a gospel song that was written by a young man that was obviously very convicted about his life, about his witnessing for Christ. What good am I if I know and don't do? If I see and don't say, if I look right through you, if I turn a deaf ear to the thundering sky, what good am I? What good am I while you softly weep, and I hear in my head what you say in your sleep, and I freeze in the moment like the rest who don't try? What good am I? What good am I if I say foolish things, and I laugh in the face of what sorrow brings, and I just turn my back while you silently die? What good am I? It may have been a little hard on himself, but we obviously have related to us in those words how he was feeling. He wasn't causing the Lord Jesus Christ to be desired by those in the world. And the first little consideration is that he is, tragically, the undesired one. He's not desired. He is hidden. Satan has been very successful hiding him behind religion and so many other things in the world. But he's not desired. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Despised and rejected of men. Those are very harsh words. To be despised. To be rejected by all men. As though you had leprosy. As though you were some vile criminal. Rejected of men. And he is still today. I mentioned on the Lord's Day morning about the demoniac who was delivered. The Lord said, go and show what great things God hath done for thee. And he published. He didn't just show, he told. And that is our responsibility. The tomb of the unknown soldier, I'm sure known to you all. I've never seen it, but I've read about it in Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C., has a guard 24 hours a day. Every hour on the hour, 365 days a year, a new soldier reports for duty. And when the new guard arrives, he receives his orders from the one who is leaving, and the words are always the same. Orders remain unchanged. And the orders have not changed since the church began on the day of Pentecost. It is our responsibility. It should be because there is a great love in our heart that we pray for, that God would give to us, that we would cause him to be desired by those who know us, that they might see something of Christ in us. And desire, in the beginning, of course, not him, but whatever it is we have, they see it. And then ultimately, God willing, we have an opportunity, if God opens the door, to tell them, it's him. It is him living in me by faith, by his Spirit. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham's servant goes to seek a bride for Isaac. He is a very godly man. He is a man of worship. He is a man who wants to be continually in the center of the will of God. He didn't want to make any mistakes. And he's prayed, as we know, silently to God and said, I don't want to have the wrong woman for Isaac. I want this woman to be made known unto me that she is the bride for my master's son. And so he prayed, as we're very familiar with, that a lady would draw water not only for him and his servants, but also for the camels, and Rebekah did just that. He's invited to the home, Laban, and he speaks to her specifically. He's probably talking generally, but we can imagine the scene. It is her. He's directing his comments to her about a person, and that person was Isaac. And the more he told her about Isaac, the more he caused her to be desirous to know Isaac and to actually be his bride. Finally, it came down to, wilt thou go with this man without hesitation? Her heart was won by what she heard about Isaac. And she said, I will go. And I think we can probably imagine what they talked about on their way down to Isaac. While she talked, she asked questions. Tell me more about Isaac. And the more she heard about Isaac, the more she was desirous to know him and to love him and be with him. Rebecca was won by the telling of the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaac, and it is our responsibility today to cause him to be desired, not to lose sight. The orders have remained unchanged. We also considered on the Lord's Day morning the whole multitude of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, and he went. How solemn the consequences of those. They know not what they do. They have no desire to know him, and the solemn consequences in Luke 13, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. And what will they hear? Depart from me. I know you not. I don't know you because you had no desire to know me. God gives us opportunities. In 1 Peter, I believe, 3:18, it says that we should be ready always to give an answer. How could I be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks me of the hope that lieth within me, as they see Christ in me, if I don't do what Peter is first said to do, and that is sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? And perhaps that's why we're not ready. Perhaps that's why we let opportunity slip through our fingers. I've launched out into my day, and I have not sanctified the Lord God in my heart and actually besought him for opportunities to speak well of him, to witness to others that I might make him desired by this one I'm speaking to. If we pray for this, for opportunities, I am convinced through experience in my own life and others, that I hear stories from others, that God will give us the opportunities. Cashier waited on me. It's wonderful talking to cashiers. They have to be polite. How are you today? Sometimes I astound them and tell them how I am. They didn't expect that. One lady was waiting on me, a young lady. She had a tattoo on her neck. So she's giving me back the change and so on. So I asked her about her tattoo. Does it represent anything? She said, yes. She was delighted that I noticed her tattoo. She said, it is symbolic of truth. Well, I do believe there's an opportunity for a Christian for a word in season. I myself think we should not leave home without them, with gospel tracts and a New Testament in our pocket somewhere. So I gave her a gospel tract, and I said, now, I said very kindly to her, of course, we speak as the Lord Jesus spoke, how gently, how tenderly he dealt with the children of men. I said, young lady, I want you to know something. The truth is not on your neck, it's in your hand. And I hope you'll read the words of that little gospel tract. I hope you'll obey the gospel. Let the truth, the real truth, set you free. And the last thing I said to her was, I hope I see you. If I never see you again down here, I hope I'll see you in heaven. And she was grateful. I had a man today just in the shopping mall and gave him a gospel tract, and he thanked me profusely and held his hand out and he shook my hand. In a shopping mall in Portland Mall, there was a man, nobody paying any attention to him, going around sweeping up the dust off the floor amidst the shoppers and spraying and wiping off stains. And I gave him a little gospel tract and told him. I think the gospel tract said, "Meet my friend." And he actually stood there, he put down everything, and he stood there and read that. These are opportunities that we have. And sometimes, again, we can lose sight of our responsibility. A young man that worked in a store, a grocery store, was behind me. I'm paying for my goods. He's going on his break. I'm getting waited on. And he asked me, he was a very conscientious young man. He said, "Sir, did you find everything you were looking for?" Well, I do believe there's an opportunity. As a Christian, be bold. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Go, be pleased to witness for Christ and mention that name that is a sweet savor unto God the Father. And I said, "Yes, I found everything I was looking for 25 years ago when I found Christ, or rather he found me." And we had a little conversation and I gave him a little gospel tract to read. He's the undesired one. And I do believe it's our responsibility to cause him to be desired by those in the world. Now, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. The worldlings know him not. And again, it's our responsibility to make him known. Religion doesn't make him known. They mask him behind traditions, setting aside the Word of God, making it of none effect with all the traditions, and Christ is not seen. He's not known. Someone wrote, "If to Christ our only King, men redeemed, we strive to bring, just one way may this be done. We must win them. One by one, side by side we stand each day. Saved are we, but lost are they. They will come if we but dare speak a word, backed up by prayer. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How wonderful we as God's people know him. Thank God we desired him. And now we know him. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And again, it's our responsibility to let those around us know. I believe time is running out. There's not much time left. He can be known. People don't understand. You can know him. Not about him. You can know him. You can have a personal relationship with him. Fellowship with God day after day. I'm visiting in the area where we had tent meetings last summer, and God willing, plan to have this summer. A gentleman asked me in. Rather bitter man, maybe in his 70s, been through all the religious and so on, and saw hypocrisy, disappointment, didn't believe anything, didn't believe in God, didn't believe in the Bible, didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, "Well, sir, I do, and I'll tell you something, I know him." He said, "No, you don't know him. You think you know him. He is only a figment of your imagination." Now, no one ever said that to me before in my life. So I said, "What is your name, sir?" Told me his name. I shook his hand. I said, "Now, if I go up a couple of doors, I'm going house to house here in this area, and I tell them I know you, And they say, no, I don't. He's just a figment of my imagination. What should I tell them? Do I know you or do I not know you? He looked at me and smiled. Now, I do believe he got the point. I hope you'll remember and understand. He's not a figment of our imagination. We who are saved, we know him. And thank God we do. We can follow him. The great multitude of the worldlings can't follow him because they don't know him. How can you follow someone that you don't even know? And most have no desire to know him. And we are, of course, so supremely blessed. We are no longer them that are without. Isn't that sad? All around us, them that are without. Worldlings, God calls them. Worldlings that have their portion in this life. And then the great distinction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't be judged with the world. What a marvelous thing is that? In the world, but not of the world. A detachment of the American army had just entered a small French village. The Second World War, the enemy had fled. In an ecstasy of joy, the inhabitants of that small French village fled out to greet the American soldiers, singing, shedding tears of gladness as they approached. And an officer thoughtlessly said this, "Well, I'm glad to help save these people, but I don't see why they have to get so crazy over it." Well, an old French lady heard him. And she said, "Sir, that's because you don't know what you've saved us from. You can't relate to what you've saved us from. If you did, you'd understand why we are ecstatic and full of joy in our hearts." And it's good for us to ask God to impress upon our hearts what he saved us from. Sometimes we can forget. The unknown one, John Wesley, said, "It's not new methods that we need to win souls for Christ. It's new fire in our bosoms. It begins with each one of us as individuals." Again, what good am I? What good am I if I don't look for opportunities to speak well of my Savior? I was saved because someone took the time and the trouble to talk to me and show me my need of Christ. I don't know where I'd be today. I really don't understand. I didn't understand anything, yet God brought this young man into my life and he showed me, and I saw Christ in him, and I desired Christ when I saw Christ in him. And one glorious day he became known to me. The undesired one, the unknown one. And to we who are saved, we thank God that he is the unchanging one. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." What a wonderful verse is that to rest upon. What a pillow to rest our head upon. I am the Lord. I am the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You read of me in the Gospels. You read of my character further in the Epistles. You see me in the Psalms, you see me in Moses and in the prophets, and I want you to understand something. I'm the same. I change not. The world changes in a big scale. Our lives change. Circumstances change. Situations in families change. people that one day loved us don't anymore. Disappointed. Everything's changing. But thank God, he'll never change. The prodigal son went down in the parable. Everything was wonderful as far as he was concerned. And what happened? Circumstances changed. The world changed. His friends, so-called, they changed their attitude towards him. Now his money was all gone. And he remembered the one, a picture of the Father who changeth not. And he decided to go back. Moses had the support of Aaron and his sister Miriam. They were with him. And then suddenly we come to Numbers chapter 12, and they changed. Suddenly their attitude wasn't the same towards him anymore. He was the same man. He was the same Moses. Now they challenge him. God should speak through us as well. Why should he speak only through you? They had forgotten he was the man God chose to speak through. Moses, the man of God that he was, a man who knew God. He knew the severity of what they were saying to him. And we know the consequences. I'm sure his heart was so heavy. My brother, my sister, they've changed. But he knew there was a God who changeth not. David's men would do anything for David. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, he's down perhaps where he shouldn't be in Ziklag. We see him in the rear reward, in the rear going up the great battle, Saul's final battle where he lost his life. It's difficult to understand. We can speculate on what David was doing there, what his plans were. But at any rate, God oversaw everything, sends him back to Ziklag, and in the meantime, they find out an enemy had come and taken their wives and their children. And what happened? Why, these men who loved David so, who would do anything for David, lay down their life for David, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to slay him. They changed. But David knew one who would never change. And that was his blessed God. And we read there for the first time in years, God working everything together for good. He called for the ephod. He sought the mind of God. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. Frederick Whitfield wrote, "With thee I cannot feel alone. Thou shalt never say I forgot. Though friends are changing one by one, thou, Savior, changest not." He's the unchanging one. May God bless that little thought to our hearts tonight. He's the understanding one. I'm sure we've all said at some time, you don't understand. And it's true. We don't understand. And I might say, I don't understand you. And it's true. I don't understand you. It's not good for us to go places we shouldn't go. Matthew chapter 7, God said, don't judge the motives. You can't judge the motives behind what people do. We don't know. We see what people do. We hear what people say. We don't know why. God says, now you love, and love thinketh no evil, and don't think the worst. But sometimes the human nature, the flesh so-called in us, does just that. But thank God he's the understanding one. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. David knew that. David knew his God well, even as a youth when he faced Goliath. He says these words, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. And he understands. And so David and Psalm 139 with one of the most beautiful prayers in the Psalms. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because sometimes our own heart deceives us. We don't even know ourselves. Know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way, any way of pain or grief in me. Maybe I'm heading in a direction I don't even understand. But God understands. And so David cries out to God, if there be any way or pain or grief in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Don't let me go there. Blessed God, be my shepherd. He understands. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Psalm 103, to love, to have compassion. Hebrews 4 and 14 says he actually knows exactly how we feel. We might sit there and weep. Nobody knows. Nobody understands. Well, yes, God understands. Yes, he does. It's worded in the King James, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It means he knows exactly how we feel. Disappointed, discouraged, a failure, weak, whatever the situation. Maybe nobody else understands, but we encourage ourselves in the Lord. He understands. He'll never leave us in the trials any longer. Now, we all go through trials in life. And oftentimes we don't understand. Why, Lord? Why? And then sometimes, four times in that psalm, how long, Lord? How long must I stay in this situation? How long for these prison bars? It feels like I'm in a prison. I want this to end, Lord. But he'll never leave us there a moment longer than is necessary. A naturalist one day was studying a cocoon, just a young man. A butterfly was struggling to be free. He heard it beating against the sides of his little prison. He could see the contortions and strugglings going on within the cocoon. So he thought he would help. His heart went out in pity to the little creature. Took a wee lancet and opened the cocoon. But to his amazement, it was not the beautiful creature he expected it to be. It lay struggling on the table, unable to walk, unable to fly, a helpless, unlovely object. In place of the gorgeously colored wings he expected to see were weak and shriveled members. They weren't yet developed into wings. So what happened? What was the matter? Well, the prison gates had been opened too soon. The obstacle had been removed before the struggler had developed sufficiently through the struggling in the trial to be ready for its glorious flight into the sunshine, the skies, and the perfumed flowers. And it's good for us to understand that, to know God understands. He knows exactly what we're going through. My grace is sufficient for thee, and my dear child, I'll not leave you there 1 second longer than necessary. And believe me, when it's over, you'll be able to fly higher. You'll be able to climb new spiritual heights. You'll become more like my beloved son, and you'll know me more than you did before. You'll trust me more. You'll worship me more and praise me more. Because you'll know, looking back, God was with me every step of the way during that trial. The undesired one, the unknown one, the unchanging one, the understanding one, and then finally, he is the unfailing one. How lovely are the words in Zephaniah 3 and 5, he faileth not. Some of these verses are just staggering. Three little words, I've got to put down my Bible and maybe have a word with God and prostrate myself in heart before him. He faileth not. He'll never fail us, never. Isaiah 38 and 14. Mine eyes fail. We mustn't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Genesis 47, 15. The money faileth. Psalm 31 and 10. My strength faileth. Psalm 109 and 24. My flesh faileth. Isaiah 31 and 3, God says, they all shall fail together. But Psalm 89 says this, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. His faithfulness will never fail. He is faithful who promised. He'll never let us down, never. And that's why we must never, as God's people, look within to feelings. They'll deceive us. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, and naught else is worth believing. And if God says his loving kindness and his faithfulness will never fail, then I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Lamentations 3:22, his compassions fail not. Isaiah 42 and 4, again, he shall not fail. He'll never fail us. He'll never let us down. He'll never leave us in a lurch. He'll show us the way out. He'll draw us through circumstances such as happened to David back to himself again, back to where I'm in the sanctuary again on a daily basis where God wants us to be. Finally, Hebrews 13:5, it's translated, for he has said, I will never leave thee. Actually, it should be translated fail. It is the word fail in the Greek. And it's never, never, under any circumstances. It's a double emphatic statement in the Greek. He has said, I will never, never, under any circumstances, will I fail you, nor forsake thee. Just in closing, someone just found this little poem this afternoon. I thought I heard my Savior say to me, my love will never weary, child of thee. Then in me whispering doubtfully and low, how can that be? He answered me, but if it were not so, I would have told thee. In the second and last stanza, I thought I heard my Savior say to me, my strength encamps on weakness, so on thee. And when a wind of fear did through me blow, how can that be? He answered me, if it were not so, I would have told thee. And we know what he said. God's promises are all yea and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to thee and thank thee for him, for his character, for his faithfulness and love and might and strength, his wisdom. We thank thee, Father. For this little time we've had to spend around thy word, we give thanks and ask thy blessing now as we part in that precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.